And good morning. I was sitting in a vehicle with a friend in a street in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. We were eating lunch and just talking. There were a young couple sitting on the standing on the side of the footpath there. The wife was holding either a very young baby or a young child. The guy came across to the vehicle window and told his story. "We have come down from Harare. When we reached Gweru, which is halfway, 200 kilometres, my wife got out of the vehicle to go to the shop and she was robbed. We have no money now to go home. Can you help us?" And I started to think, how can I do this cheaply? So I thought, I'm going to Harare tomorrow. So I gave him my phone number and I said, "Tomorrow I'll call you or you call me and I'll arrange where I can meet you." And I thought, this is good. I've been able to do this without costing anything. The guy went back to his wife and they remained standing on the side of the road on the footpath. What happened in my head and heart, I don't know. But I beckoned him over again, thinking, well, I better give them something. And so I opened up my wallet and realized I'd made a really bad mistake. That morning, before coming into town, I'd removed all of the small notes. I was only left with 50s and 20 notes. I flicked through it to see if I had something small, a dollar or maybe even a $5 note. No success, so I handed over the note. He took it back to his wife and they scurried off down the street. I sat there with my friend and I thought to myself, have I been conned? A couple of days later, I was in Harare and I received a text message on the phone. I didn't recognize the number and here it was. "Hi, Mr. Keith. I'm the woman who you helped with her hubby. Thank you, sir. We travelled safely. May God bless you, sir." You know, and I felt good. But was I really a good Samaritan? And had I loved my neighbour, when in my heart I'd tried to escape and all I wanted to do was to do it as cheaply or for nothing? The Great Commission to go into the world to tell the story of the resurrected Jesus is repeated a number of times. The great command to love our neighbour is repeated and shown in different ways. Had I failed twice there on the roadside? Well, firstly, I certainly hadn't talked about the resurrected Jesus. And secondly, had I shown any love really when in my heart, what I was trying to do is get out of this as cheaply as I possibly could? It's possible to do the work of Jesus or try to do the work of Jesus and fall into the situation of cheating God. That's what Malachi speaks about when he talks about the people who are bringing worthless, injured, throwaway animals to sacrifice. He calls them people who cheat. We have the same story in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, but they kept a little bit of aside, but they came and they offered to the church on the pretense and saying, "This is all we've got." Tried to cheat God. You know, my heart really wasn't in giving a decent amount of money to this young couple. How can I do this cheaply? The reality is that obeying the Great Command and the Great Commission can't be done cheaply. People have to go and tell the story to assist the widow and the childless, the poor. It does cost. Living in Malawi, I had been asked to take a series of lectures or lessons to a group of Bible college students. They were in Blantyre, and they were from the churches of the Evangelical, or the Zambezi Evangelical Church. The Zambezi Mission had established these churches more than 100 years before. The group in the classroom, 50 or 60 well-established pastors and deacons. I don't know really why I asked what I did, but I think it was probably because I'd been listening to a colleague who really does a terrific work of evangelism and used the term, ask Jesus into your heart. So I told a story to the class. A senior and highly respected pastor who had years before asked Jesus into his heart. He developed a severe heart condition, and so he was sent to the United Kingdom, where he was given a heart transplant, and it worked beautifully. So he returned to Malawi with his new heart, and I then asked the class, is he still a Christian? Hands up. 20 or 30 of the group put their hands up and said, no, he's not a Christian anymore. I couldn't believe it. So I argued and I talked and I said all these things about Christ within us, about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and what it means to be a believer. At any rate, I slowly persuaded them and I said again, well, now, was he still a Christian? Five or six of the groups would not believe that he was still a Christian. I just shook my head. A couple of days later, I confess, I was thinking about the whole thing and I thought, well, at the very least, they've got a very strong sense of Christ within. We need to be very appropriate in what we say and how we say it in other cultures and even here in Australia when we are speaking about the great truths of the gospel. What is appropriate for my generation may not be appropriate for the 20-year-olds. I don't know how the 20-year-olds think. I don't know what they say. What switches them on? You know, when Paul went to different places, he was appropriate. He used different approaches. What he said in the there in Ephesus, at the where was he in Ephesus? He was at where the Greeks gathered. It was different to what he said when he was in the synagogues and when he was in Jerusalem at the temple. We have to be appropriate. In Africa, I relate to tribal people. They have a spiritual background. Here in Australia, in Perth, I am involved with a small group of mainland Chinese university students. It's chalk and cheese. Our global interaction staff have the challenge of breaking away from their Australian culture and adapt to the thought of the people they are working with. Muslims or Buddhists or mainland Chinese or Yao Muslims in Malawi and Mozambique. When we were in Malawi, I was involved in helping build the houses for our people in Mangochi. I was in a truck with a young Yao Muslim man, Aseni. We were out in the village getting bricks. I looked. It was a hot, hot October day. There were a group of people in an open field, the sun burning down, sitting worshipping. And I said to Aseni, well, who are they? And he said, oh, they're this Christian sect. Just across from them, there was this beautiful mango tree. I said to Aseni, why don't they go sit on the under the tree in the shade? Now that's pretty obvious to a Western Australian who's very sun conscious. And he looked at me and he said, don't you know? The spirits live in the tree. How inappropriate I could have been if I tried to gather a group of people together and say, let's go and sit under the tree and I'll talk about Jesus. They would have been terrified. I said he has since become a follower of Jesus, but we do need to be relevant and appropriate in our approach to people. Paul, in his closing days, had obviously made the decision that he was going to emphasize the resurrected Jesus. What is appropriate in China or in Mozambique as we present Jesus may not be appropriate as we talk to our Australian neighbours. These days I don't tend to use the word Christian. I talk about becoming a follower of Jesus or a believer. We have to recognise times change. People are different. We struggle and we learn to be appropriate. Paul writes, let us not become weary of doing good. For if we do not give up, the time will come when we will reap the harvest. So then, as often as we have the chance, we should do good to everyone, and especially to those who belong to our family in the faith. Paul writes to us that we should avoid getting tired of doing good. That we do hear challenges to go, to pray, to support, to give, and we can get tired of them. Now, we're not negative, but maybe it's a bit ho-hum, and we've heard enough of that, just like I'm doing today. Maybe it's easier to have a direct debit to support your church and your missionaries, and so we don't have to think about it anymore. You know, I have a regular prayer list and I pray through the Global Interaction Pray Daily, but I don't know most of the people these days. And in the photos, they have their backs to the camera. How do I seriously pray for the people I don't know and I don't even recognise? Maybe frustration, is it, or have I begun tired? You know, one of the cures for getting tired is to remember our history. It's what we read in the Bible often. They always referred back to what God had done in their past, how he'd brought them out of Egypt. We remember our history. The work in Papua New Guinea started in 1949 for Australian Baptists when they went into the highlands of Papua New Guinea to work amongst the Engers. It was World War II chaplains who had returned who urged us to start that work. By 1995, now that is just over 46 years later, the Baptist Union of Papua New Guinea had 35,000 members. That's our history. In Zambia, when Pam and I first arrived in 1972, the South African Baptists had established about 60 small churches. Today, there are more than 400 churches. They are in a number of the provinces and they are within four language groups. That's our history. In Assam, our staff went into Assam, just a couple of people. Today, when they have a large conference, 20,000 people gather. That's our history. The first, and we can become weary. Here at Lilydale, we have committed to support Dixon and Jennifer, and that's a good long-term investment. Or do we get a bit bored with the same names and the same people? You know, the first chapters of Acts, it's a story of euphoria. The church is growing, 5,000 and 3,000. They gather together, they meet regularly. They support the poor, they shared everything. By chapter 6, human nature has kicked in, and the complaints and divisions are revealed. They're getting more food than ours. Not so euphoric, certainly not so joyful. More than weariness, it was division. It was arguing over the first century budget. I have a Good Samaritan commitment to some young people in the Rangemoor Baptist Church in Bulawayo. I always seem to have to send a bit more money. Nomakawe's laptop was stolen. The battery in Gracious Sabindi's laptop has died. Matthew needed tools for his trade course. Ulivin Koshi has got medical costs that were unexpected. In Zambia, Boston, Movela and Palajlatana have age-related medical needs. You know, I get tired of them asking for more and they need to send more money. It wouldn't be difficult to grow weary. In John, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And we ask the question, is this truth applicable to today? Maybe we should hope not. There's two sides to the picture, of course. The branch without fruit is pruned and trashed. Gone. The good branch is also pruned and it bears more fruit. Jesus says, what does he say? He says, what? You need to do the things I said. Love, preach. You know, there were 12 disciples in the inner circle. They became 11, then they became 12 again. But then, reading into Acts, they had heard the command, Jerusalem, Judea, the whole world. We don't read much about them leaving Jerusalem or even the province, certainly not the whole world. And Paul is dragged by the Holy Spirit in to do the work of Jesus. And he reached the other parts of the world. The risk of being pruned and trashed isn't that which we particularly like. But it's a two-way affair. There's the other option. The great promise is that there will be much fruit. The poor will be assisted. People will be won to becoming followers of Jesus after the pruning costs. We will bear much fruit. We'll have shown that by our obedience and faithfulness, we are indeed connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be great fruit. Amen.